Well, if you hang around human beings long enough, it's going to get interesting, isn't it? It is. It's just going to get interesting. I looked all over for those churches without human beings, couldn't find any. They're everywhere, these human beings. And if you do get to know them, things kind of, well, you just get to know them, shall we say. And this is one of those passages. You've got a great friendship between David and Jonathan. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. You have an emerging jealousy between Saul and David, which if you think the Kardashians are bad, just read the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. It's terrible what will happen. Rivalry, politics, the Game of Thrones was born right here. But it's what's going to be interesting too, I think, in this passage, is that David, I think we're fortunate in the sense that we get glimpses of Scripture that show us not just who he was, king, you know, servant of God, soldier, we saw that last week, but he's also, one of the things we're going to see is that David was somebody who allowed himself to have friends and relationships with people that shaped him. Jonathan is going to be one of those folks in the sense that when the Bible tells us that Jonathan is deeply moved at what David has done in the encounter with the Philistines, you know, the scripture tells us that Jonathan gave his armor, his sword, his robe. These are all ways of saying that Jonathan and David became friends with one another and that they made a covenant with one another, each to be there as the other might have need. And as the rest of the book of Samuel will go on to tell, Jonathan would be there at key moments to both speak an encouraging word to David when he needed it, and then also to say something that might be challenging. David was one of those people who had folks around him who could look past the title of king, soldier, warrior, you know, those sorts of things, and see a man, David. And David allowed himself to be in relationships with people that influenced him in that way. It reminds me of where Jesus says in the Gospel of John to his disciples, and I want us to just to let this soak in for a second. There's a moment in the Gospel of John where the cross is coming towards Jesus, and Jesus takes his disciples and he says to them, I've taught you everything that I know. I've said to you everything that I have to say. So I no longer call you my disciples, but I call you, can you finish the verse? I call you my friends. See, you went to VBS and you know the scripture and it's a benefit. Amen. Friends, I want you to think about that for just a second. Jesus calling his disciples his friends. I've taught you everything that I have to know. I've said to you everything that God has given me to say. And from here on out, you're not my disciples. There's no hierarchy amongst us anymore. You're my friend. And to me, that is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. This Jesus that we talk about is somebody who, above all, wants to be your friend. King, Savior, ruler, prince, we use these words to describe Jesus from time to time, and they're fine. But if you were to ask me the word that Jesus really wants to use with you and me, is he wants to be your friend. And if you let him, oh, what can happen to us? Jesus, my friend. So it's a friendship that I want to talk to you about. Because if there's a word that our culture is having trouble with, I think there are two. I think one is love, and the other is friend. Just because somebody sends you a request on Facebook does not make them your friend. Y'all get that? Let's try that one more time. Just because they know you on social media doesn't make it your friend. That's right, does it? It makes you their minimal acquaintance. It makes you there, oh, I recognize you in some vague portion of my life. Some of them will be your friends, but many of them will not be, right? We have taken the word and make it mean something that it isn't. I ride these Peloton bikes and you can follow each other. You have these aliases. I'm Texas Preacher on Peloton, if you just want to know. And people will say, I want to follow you. I want to be your friend. I don't know these people from Adam. What are we doing with this thing called friend? And one of the things that I think has happened to us in our day with the advent of technology and things like this is that I think we have cheapened the word friend a little bit. And I also believe that we are in danger of being really very popular in a sense of we know people digitally. But the truth is, I think the biggest spiritual problem in Houston, Texas today is that people are lonely. We live in the time where it's been more easy than ever to connect to anyone. And I also think it's true, just as a pastor, that we live in one of the loneliest ages we've ever had. And I just wonder why this is. And I was thinking back, and it's like, I remember visiting my grandmother's house in Arkansas. And I would visit my grandmother's house as a kid. We would go. And one of the things I remember about my grandmother's house is that the door was always open. It was. The door was always open. There might be a screen in front of it or something like that, but the door was always open. And the other thing that I was amazed by was the number of people who came in. In small town Arkansas, you don't knock. You don't call. You just go. And when you show up, the door is open and you are welcome. In fact, most of the time, they didn't even knock. They just opened the door. Hey, I'm here. I was thinking about that today. I live in a mid-rise in downtown Houston. Do you know what it takes to even get to my door? You've got to go past a security guard and three locked gates. And then you might, if the cameras don't catch you and somebody doesn't hunt you down, you might be able to get to my door. And when we were taking a tour of the building, the person on the tour advertised what an advantage this is to us. Do you see the difference? We're not accessible. And I wonder if it's a little bit harder for us, just to be quite honest, to really have those kind of friendships that we need. My grandparents lived in the days before central air conditioning. And so what you had to do in the evening is you hung out on your front porch and you saw your neighbors and you had a cup of coffee and you did these sorts of things. And because you did, friendships just happened. And I wonder if our friendships today are the same caliber as a generation or two ago. One of the greatest ministries that you and I could embark on is to go and say, I want to cultivate some real friendships. David had these. Jesus worked for these. And if you and I did the same thing, our lives would be so much incredibly richer. And my definition of a friend is what I've alluded to before, is that a friend is somebody who can go and knock on your door, no matter what time it is, no matter what's going on, and they will be welcomed in. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter if you showered. Doesn't matter if your makeup's on or whatever that is. Doesn't matter any of that. If you're friends, what you will do is you will always welcome the other person, and they will always welcome you. And it's that kind of life together that I think Jesus was going for. And sometimes I think the technology and all the things that we have just work against that. I was reading on Harvard Business Review current issue an article about Walt Disney. And I don't know if they're there yet, but they're telling a story where it's when you book your Disney vacation. And if you would like me to try this as a ministry of the church, I would be more than happy to take that on. But what they're doing is they will send you, when you book your vacation, they will send you in advance of when you get there, they will send you a packet. And one of the things it has on it is a bracelet. And the bracelet is interactive in that while you're in the park, Disney can send you information, but the bracelet also transmits information about you. so that Disney can see where in the park you are, where what rides you've ridden. Then they'll say, hey, I see that you like roller coasters. There's a roller coaster just to your left, and its weight is below normal. So if you'd like to go ride that, you can head over that right there right now. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. But one of the things the brace will also do is transmit information about you so that, you know, if you have a daughter and she's 7 years old, and her name's Sophie, you'll be walking along and the character actors who are in costume will receive information about you. On your right, approaching you is a young girl, black hair, you know, blue eyes, whatever, and her name is Sophie. Today is her 7th birthday. Go and greet her and wish her happy birthday. And so the actor with this information will then go and say, happy birthday. Wow. And at first I thought, that's awesome. How cool is that? We're going to put sensors in your Bibles at First Methodist Houston. And we're going to know where they are. And I'm going to text you and say, hey, you know, your Bible hasn't moved in a while, hasn't been open, hasn't been to church lately. Why don't you open it, read it a little bit? I'll suggest some passages for you because I know you and this is what you could benefit from. So I'm thinking, this would be great. This would be great. This is the humorous section of the sermon, so just don't run too far with it. I was thinking, wow, look at this technology. It's just awesome. Just think about all the things that it could do. Wow, William, what a great thing. And then I got to thinking about it, and almost the same thought, like one really great thought led to this horrible thought, and I thought, how terrible is that? Look at what we're doing to this 7-year-old girl. She's going to think that this person in a costume really knows who she is and that it's really her birthday and she's going to go. But then she's going to have this day. And it may be when she's 107, right? But she's going to have this day. It's like, that was just an actor. All they wanted was my money or my parents' money. It's like, what am I going to do? Ariel doesn't know my name. She just wants me to pay $99 to get into the park. That's what this is all about. So all of a sudden I was conflicted by it. But you see, that's why I think it's part of our modern struggle. Is that we've lost what friendship is. We've lost a little bit of what it is to really know somebody. And as Christians, I think it's a challenge for us to really cultivate those relationships which are real and genuine and beautiful and true, and then invite others to experience that as well. Because again, I see over and over and over the number one problem I find that people have, spiritual, is that they're lonely. And just think, if everybody in our city had 1 or 2 or 5 or 10 or 12 people that they could call a real friend, how many social problems would that solve? How many addictions could that cure? How many things could be pointed in a better direction out of the simple reality that people have the network of friends? To me, this idea of friendship is so important. That's why I wanted to kind of depart from the specifics of David and Jonathan. You can do our Bible study that goes along with it to get into the meat of their relationship. But I think one of the things the scripture is trying to show us is that David was somebody who is open to the inputs of others, and he let himself be shaped in his heart by the people closest around him. Later on, in fact, we'll get to this scripture relatively short order in the Sundays ahead, David will really make some horrible mistakes. I mean, just absolutely awful. 7 of the 10 commandments shattered in one decision. Yet, in that same story, we'll also see that David is a guy who lets his friends gather around him and, in essence, rebuke him and say, you were wrong. You were wrong, and you've led yourself and others down a horrible path, and we need to repent and change direction. And David, to his credit, is a man who's open to that. When you and I are people who let ourselves be shaped by the words of those around us, when we have real friendships that look past sort of the titles that we wear or the roles that we play, when we have real people who can get in front of us and we can get in front of them and be there with each other, that is what we really need. And it's what Jesus in his ministry worked for. That's why I put so much emphasis on that John verse. I no longer call you my disciples, but I call you my friends, because it's what he wanted all along. Maybe this summer, we could cultivate that. People ask me, why should I go to a swim party at the church on the West Campus? And part of the answer is, because you might meet somebody who's a great friend. Why should I go to a Sunday school class? Why should I go into a small group? Why should I come to the Source in the City? Why should I send my kids to Vacation Bible School? All of these things, it's true that there's information that will be conveyed, there's teaching that will happen that will be helpful, but the other truth is that you will meet some really cool people. And you have this potential in this thing called the church to form some relationships and some friendships that are going to last you for a lifetime, but not only that, shape you into a better person tomorrow than you are today. That's part of what we as the church need to be about. I had a seminary professor of mine, went to Yale Divinity School. Let's pause for the sacred worth of that fine institution. Steve Windy is also a graduate of Yale Divinity School, my predecessor, former senior pastor of this church. We're on the same wall, as a matter of fact. Little incident of history is that all the classes are there, and Steve's on one class, and I, significantly younger than Steve, am further on down the wall. See, we're friends. I can say these things, right? But, you know, well, I had a professor who told me, and she stood up one day, and she was talking to the training pastors to be in the church, and she started off this class by saying, none of you should ever be friends with anyone in your congregation. And we all just kind of stood there, or sat there, and listened, and I thought, that is so lonely, and it's so boring. Is that really what Jesus called us to do? And then I kept thinking about that John verse over and over and over. And I know there need to be boundaries and roles we play in times and certain things, but in our heart of hearts, we have to be a people who have real friendships with real folks that shape us and to lead a life to such a degree that it divorces ourselves from that is, in a way, I think, not to live fully human or to embrace the kind of community God wants us to have. You know, one of the ways we talk about God is sort of in a triune way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this perfect partnership between three. Another way, I think, to say the same thing, maybe even a little more powerful, is to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all friends. They love and serve each other. It's the very heart of God, and it's called to be in the very heart of us. And so as we think about this summer, as it starts and Memorial Day is behind us, Labor Day is ahead, what if you took this on and said, let this be the summer where I cultivated some real friendships. In some ways, I think the world's working against us because it doesn't want it to happen. But what if you did? And that alone might be one of the single greatest decisions you and I ever make. So, when I was at the West Campus, the Holy Spirit gave me an idea, and I think it's sort of still a good one. Didn't plan it, but you know, one of the things I'm just about to give up on at First Methodist Houston is that we can get to worship on time. That's just not going to happen. And when it does happen, it'll be a sign of the second coming, which means Jesus will be coming through the door too. So, but here's what happens. It's like when you're a little late, what happens is like this side of the church fills up because these are the people who partied too hard last night and they're drifting into church. But you don't get to meet the people over here. You know, or if you sneak in the balcony and I see you when you do, right? It's you know, you don't get a chance maybe to meet somebody who's ever around you because the clock is ticking and so on and so forth. And so what if we did this? Let's kind of do this greet your neighbor thing again, but let's do it the right way. And what if some of you got to know the saints who sit over here? And what if some of you got to meet some of the saints that are over there or some of the kids who are hiding in the back row? What if we actually got to know each other just a little bit? And is there in that, and you'll have to answer this with Jesus on your own, just a bit of a taste, just a bit of a hint of the relationship that Jesus is calling us to have with one another as the church? We are not a hierarchical community. We are not a group that has rank. We are servants of God. We are servants one another. And to do that to its fullest extent, we must be friends with Jesus and each other. So stand up and let's take 2 minutes to greet our future friend.